Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series, Jonah, Running from God. In week one, we talked about God's will. And most of us just wish, God, please, tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Here we have someone that is told by God specifically what to do, but he doesn't want to do it. And we talked about Jonah practiced some things that are pretty common for us today, too. The first one is selective hearing. We hear the things we want to hear, and we ignore the things we don't want to hear. Or sometimes we redefine God's commandments into suggestions or practical tips for living. But when most of us come to grips with the fact that God wants us to do something that we don't want to do, just like Jonah, we start running from God. And we learn that in Jonah's case, he was driven by fear. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to the people there. He didn't want them to be saved. They were wicked, evil people, and he wanted them to get just what they deserved, to be destroyed by God. So he bought a ticket for a boat to sail across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish. And we learned in week one that when you run from God, you will eventually find yourself in a storm. And when the sailors cast lots to find out who the culprit was responsible for this, the lot fell to Jonah, and they threw him out of the boat. And at the end of chapter 1, we found Jonah floundering in the waves in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But we learn that God had a provision for him. God sent a great fish who swallowed Jonah and took him to the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And while Jonah may have been overwhelmed by the storm, he may have been overwhelmed by the waves of the sea, he may have been overwhelmed when this big fish came along and swallowed him up, the biggest thing that overwhelmed Jonah was his guilt. And we learned last week that he did three things while in the belly of that great fish. He called on the name of the Lord. He remembered God's faithfulness, and he worshiped him. And when God saw his repentance, his contrition, and his willingness to repent and obey, God ordered the great fish to spit Jonah up on the shores of the Mediterranean, and that's where we left him last week. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 743. We're going to start reading in the first two verses, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Jonah chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, and deliver the message I've given you. So Jonah tried to run from God. God returned him to the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and he told him again what he wanted him to do. I kind of wonder if God would have used the vernacular of the Verizon phone commercials if he might have said, Jonah, can you hear me now? Go to Nineveh and deliver the message that I've given you. Even though Jonah tried to run, he couldn't get away from God. It kind of reminded me of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 38 to 40. Listen to what he wrote. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts before I think them. Lord, you know where I am going when I'm lying down. You know everything I do. Before I even speak a word, you know what I will say. You are all around me, and with your powerful arm you protect me. I'm amazed at what you know. It's beyond my understanding. Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run from you? If I were to climb to the highest heavens, you would be there. If I were to dig down to the world of the dead, you would also be there. Lord, if I go to the east where the sun rises, you're there. If I go to the west to the sea, you are there. Even there, your right hand holds me, and you lead me by the hand. And even as Jonah was sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, running from God, God knew where he was and how to deal with him. Some of you might be here today with a story similar to Jonah's. You might say, I finally stopped running from God when I woke up in a hospital after an overdose. Or, I finally stopped running from God when I landed in the back of a police car. Or, I finally stopped running from God when my marriage fell apart. Or, I finally stopped running from God when all of my lies finally caught up to me. Or, I finally stopped running from God when my secret life was exposed. Or maybe, I finally stopped running from God when I hit rock bottom and realized I had nowhere else to go. Well, when God says go, what do you do? Some of you might say, well, what does this thing about going to Nineveh have to do with me? Well, perhaps your Nineveh might be a family member who you've stopped praying for because you really don't see the point. Your Nineveh might be a coworker who ridicules you for praying at lunch or reading your Bible on break or even going to church on weekends. Your Nineveh might be a neighbor who complains about your kids or where you park on the street or that your grass needs to be cut. Your Nineveh might be someone you have mistreated and with whom you need to make amends. And God says go, but you don't want to. Well, let's pick it up in verse 3. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. You know, the real test of our repentance is obedience. And when Jonah was spit up on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, many people don't realize that Nineveh wasn't right there on the coast. He had to travel many miles to get to Nineveh. And when he did, it was a huge city. He saw all kinds of people and crowds and said it was so big, it took him 3 days to walk it. Now it says he preached this message, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed. And you know what? This has to be the shortest sermon in history. In fact, in Hebrew, it's just a 5-word sermon. But I wonder, as Jonah preached this message, what was the tone of his delivery? Do you think he did it in an inspirational way? Do you think he did it with an evangelistic flair? Do you think he preached this message as a nurturing teacher? Or do you think he did it as a fire and brimstone preacher? I'm pretty sure it was the last one. I think he delivered it in a fire and brimstone fashion. Now remember, Jonah really doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to deliver this message, and he really doesn't want to care about these people. So why is he doing it? But I think he was motivated by pride. He knew the Jews were God's people, and remember, he regarded the Assyrians as evil people, and he wanted them to be destroyed. So Jonah preaches to the people of Nineveh. He delivers the shortest sermon in history, and he delivers this message without any care or compassion for the people, without any call to repentance, and with a heart full of pride. But something amazing happened. Let's pick it up in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Wow! Jonah preaches this five-word message, and it says the people believed what he said, and they started acting sorry for the way they'd been living. It's what the Bible calls repentance. They believed God's message, and they made a U-turn. They repented of their evil ways and sought God's forgiveness. They showed this by declaring a fast. So they stopped eating and drinking and devoted themselves to praying, not to the gods of the Assyrians, but to the God who was planning to destroy them. Then they wore garments of mourning to show their sorrow. They dressed in burlap, plain clothing, and they prayed earnestly to the Lord. And then they stopped their evil ways. Can you imagine Jonah walking through the town preaching this message that the city is going to be destroyed in 40 days, and he sees people dressed in burlap and sitting in ashes, even the king, and they're praying to God to forgive them and to have mercy on them. And this morning, I wonder, what does repentance look like for you? When you realize that you've been going the wrong way and you need to turn around, what does repentance look like for you? What is the attitude of your heart? Perhaps you'll remember the parable Jesus told about the young man who was so bold and brash and entitled. He told his father, "I want my inheritance now." And he left home and he went off and spent all of his inheritance on wild living. He was in a foreign land when the money ran out, and there was a famine there, and he was in dire straits. And he realized that even his father's hired servants had it better back home than he did there. So he decided he was going to go home, but he realized he needed to apologize to his father. He needed to repent of his arrogant, entitled, selfish ways. And he rehearsed this speech that he gave to his dad when he got home. It's recorded in Luke 15, verses 18 and 19. And he said this: "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." Do you hear the attitude of his heart? He was humble before his father. He didn't demand his place back as a son. He recognized that he'd sinned both against God and against his dad. "And I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but just take me on as a hired servant." That is a heart attitude that pleases God. But what actions do you take to express that sorrow in that repentance? You know, when John the Baptist was preaching in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he told the people, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." In Acts 26, verse 20, the apostle Paul said, "I preached first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and also to the Gentiles that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do." See, it's one thing to have an attitude of humility before God, but what really tells the tale is the actions you take to express your sorrow and your repentance. Let's see how God responded in verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Did you see that? God actually responded to their attitude of humility and the repentance repentance and in the willingness to give up the evil ways and to live for Him by changing his mind. He intended to destroy them, but when he saw their repentance, Nineveh was spared. Now this is pretty big. I mean, in chapter 2, we saw that Jonah's life was spared because of his repentance. And now in chapter 3, we see that God decides to spare the people of Nineveh because of their repentance. It reminds me of a passage in the Old Testament that may be familiar to you. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Listen to what it says. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and restore their land. Isn't that an awesome promise? To know that when we turn our hearts towards God in humility before Him, when we seek Him and we turn from our wicked and evil and selfish and sinful ways, that God will hear us and forgive us and restore us. That's what can happen when we repent. Now I want to remind you that repentance is a change of heart, which results in turning from living life my way and living it God's way. And do you know that this message was not only part of the Old Testament, but it was very much a part of the New Testament teaching as well? You may remember, we talked about earlier, John the Baptist preached repentance. In Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Not only did John the Baptist preach repentance, but Jesus preached repentance as well. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark records this: "Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. 'The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news.'" Then, after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached repentance too. In Acts chapter 2, when he told the people that they had crucified the Messiah, they were pierced to the heart and said, "What should we do now?" And Peter said, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And even after his conversion, the Apostle Paul preached repentance. We read this passage a little bit ago from Acts 26:20. Paul says, "I preach that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do." And you know, in the final book of the New Testament, Jesus preached repentance again through the letters that John recorded there. A couple years ago, we did a sermon series on the seven churches of Revelation. And you might remember that many of the messages had to do with repentance. Jesus told John to write this to the church at Ephesus. He said, "You have lost your first love." And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." To the church of Pergamum, he said, "You're eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual sin." And in Revelation 2:16, Jesus said, "Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." To the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, "You are tolerating a false prophet, teaching you to eat food sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual sin." And in Revelation 2, verses 20 and 21, he says, "But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality." He wanted this false prophet and the people to repent. to the church at Sardis. He said, "You are spiritually dead." And in Revelation 3:3, he says, "Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief." And to the church at Laodicea, he said, "You're neither hot nor cold. You are a lukewarm church, and if you don't change things, I'm ready to be done with you." And in Revelation 3:19, he says, "Take this seriously and show that you have repented by the way you think and the way you act." And finally, there was a famous painting inspired by the writings of these letters of Revelation. You might recognize this painting of Jesus standing in front of a closed door, and he's knocking. And in Revelation 3:20, it says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." Now, many people are taught when they see this picture that this is Jesus knocking on the door of the heart of an unbeliever, and they use it as an evangelistic thing. But that's not what Jesus was doing in the book of Revelation. He wasn't writing to non-believers. He was writing to the churches. And to the church of Laodicea, he said, "Your heart is closed to me, but I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you hear me and will open the door, I'll come in and we'll eat together. We'll be friends." And the truth is that there are many churches today where Jesus is not welcome. Many people that attend these churches are still running from God. Now, it's easy to point to the churches in Asia Minor. It's easy to point to other churches around our world today, but that's not the point of this. This is to be self-reflective and to ask, what about us? What about you? And if you've been running from God and found yourself in the midst of a storm, if you have been driven by fear, if you have been overwhelmed by guilt, and if you have been motivated by pride, then you need to repent, just like Jonah did, just like the people of Nineveh did, and just like the people that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. So what does that look like? First, you need to experience a change of heart, which results in turning from doing things your way to doing things God's way. Then you need to prove by the way you live that you've repented. Let your actions follow your words. Let your walk match your talk so God knows that you're serious about submitting to Him. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what an amazing story. We learned last week about the repentance of this prophet who was hesitant to obey you. And as he ran from you, Lord God, he found himself in the midst of a storm. And he was thrown over the side of that boat, and yet you still loved him, and you provided for him by this large fish that took him to shore. And God, while he was in the belly of that fish, he had a real heart-to-heart talk with you, and he repented. And as we open the reading of chapter 3 today, we realize this time he heard you, and this time he decided he was going to obey you. So he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches this very short sermon, probably in a fire and brimstone fashion, and something happened that he didn't expect. The people listened. The people of Nineveh believed, and they fasted, they put on garments of mourning, and they prayed, much like Jonah did from the belly of the fish. And they appealed to you and asked for your forgiveness and asked for your mercy. And as they repented, they pledged themselves to no longer live in the evil ways they had been living. And just like you listened to Jonah and gave him another chance, it's hard for us to understand, but you also listened to the repentant prayers of the people of Nineveh, and you changed your mind and you spared their lives. And Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy because we are just like Jonah and the people of Nineveh. We're told in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of your glory. In some way or another, we have all turned away and run from you. And that same mercy and that same grace that was given to Jonah and to the people of Nineveh is available for us today. So, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning that is still running from you, that they will hear this message and that they will turn their hearts towards you, that they will seek your mercy and your grace and your repentance and your forgiveness. And Father, that you'd help all of us to learn the Jesus way, the way of submitting to you as our God, the way of helping others come to find that same salvation by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing our sermon response song.
If you're helpless, I will defend you. And if you're burdened, I'll share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus, I follow Jesus. He won my sin, now gladly wear his name. He is the treasure, he is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. I choose the Jesus way.